we switched off, and so we're going to go to Lecture 8, Conflict Resolution. So you need to flip forward and get to that. There are some extra handouts with this one that we're not going to cover. So with other people's lectures, you don't get what you're supposed to get. With mine, you get more than you ask for. You also got a handout on the way in, and if you didn't, it was out there on the little music stand, so you should have one of these that says, "The slippery slope of conflict." So you'll need one of those as well. So let's just call on the Lord, and I'll ask for His help and help Him, ask Him to help you as well, so that we can understand this topic of conflict. Father, we just call upon You in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our King, and the One that is the true peacemaker that's brought peace to our hearts. Father, we ask in this hour and in the rest of the evening that You would just give us understanding beyond ourselves, that the Spirit would teach us from Your Word and from the principles of Your Word what we need to know to be changed ourselves more into the image of Your Son, and also to help others do the same. Lord, we confess our weakness. We confess our flesh, the fact that we are created, and though we're redeemed and know You as Savior, we are weak, so we need Your help. We just ask You for that now in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to look at conflict resolution. As you can imagine, when you're counseling and helping people, you're going to deal with the issue of conflict. And that is just what goes along with life. Got a question here. I bet we would get a 110% response. How many of you have ever been in conflict with another person? How many of you would know someone who has maybe not even talked with another person, maybe for years, because of some unresolved conflict? I think all of us could say we know people that have done that. Conflict has really been a part of the human experience since the very beginning. If we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, we think of Cain and Abel. As soon as Adam fell into sin with his wife and they had children, immediately there was sibling problems and conflict. A very early biblical example of self-seeking desire of a heart that led to murder. So we have to affirm that the presence of sin in the world today has really affected the way people relate to one another, and certainly our lives. Now I want you to think, we all have a paradigm or the way we think about conflict, so I want you to finish this sentence in your mind. Conflict is, fill in the blank. My guess is most of you probably say it's something to be avoided. It's something negative. It's something that's we don't like. And people look at conflict in a host of different ways. And this evening we're going to look at some of the ways that people view conflict, and also the way people seek to resolve and deal with conflict as well. As counselors and as biblical counselors, we really do need to understand this issue and this subject. We want to grow in our understanding of why conflict occurs, what causes it, but that's not all. We also want to understand and know Christ and His Word and a biblical approach to the issue. So in light of that, we're going to develop several key biblical principles that will help us resolve conflict in a way that honors God and benefits people. This is a very practical lecture. But it's something that will help you in your own life and your own relationships, and certainly will help you be a better biblical counselor. So we want to start with understanding conflict. We want to get an understanding of this subject, just in general and also from a biblical perspective. I'm going to offer a definition from Ken Sandy's The Peacemaker. It's an excellent book. On your handout, there's also, I just copied that off the website. There's a little advertisement or a little thing on there how you can order that book if you'd like to do that. But his definition of conflict is a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. And I think that definition is broad enough that will include everything from petty differences that we might have with another person, such as just where we want to go on vacation as a husband and wife and a difference we might have, to something that might be very hostile, like arguments, fights, litigation and quarrels, and church divisions. Just want to ask you, and we don't typically have a lot of participation with you all, but what are some other examples of conflict and violence in our society? Just if you can think of a few. Yes, sir? Yeah, look at world conflict, war, and rumors of war. What else? Political conflict? Financial, absolutely. So wherever you have this difference, and if we have human beings, we're going to have differences. And if that creates some frustration and somebody feels that's keeping them from attaining something they want, then that's when we have conflict. Now, I'm going to throw a little curveball at you, but I want you to really think about this with me. Sometimes conflict can be beneficial. Most of us have a paradigm or a belief that conflict is a negative thing to be avoided, that it's a problem. But honestly, we should not look at it that way if we're going to look at it biblically. Some conflicts can be beneficial. God has given diversity to the body of Christ. We are not all the same, and that is by design. And therefore, though the Scripture would say we should maintain the unity of the faith according to Ephesians 4, it's not uniformity. God is very interesting. You can look at creation and see that He has made things very unique and very different. And in the body of Christ, we have all been gifted differently. We look at things differently. We think differently. And that is by design. But that is what creates conflict. If we were all exactly uniform and alike, that wouldn't happen. Think about God's grace. It's multifaceted. When Christ gave gifts to the church, He gifted different individuals with different gifts. I'll give you an example. Let's look at the gift of mercy versus the gift of exhortation. One of you with the gift of mercy would approach a brother or sister with a problem with a very compassionate and gentle spirit, and that's certainly appropriate. And we all need to develop mercy because God is merciful. But some will have a special enabling of the Spirit to give that in a certain way, where someone with the gift of discernment or exhortation may come across a little bit more direct and more straight. And that person needs to work on the merciful side. The merciful person needs to work on being more direct. Beloved, we need one another. God has given us a body ministry. No one person carries all of the abilities to minister effectively. And we are not speaking of being compromising here. We're speaking of differences in perspectives and approach in situations and problems. In other words, black is black, white's white, right is right, wrong is wrong. We're not talking about that. What we are talking about is that no one of us has the gifts or the ability to completely see anything. Why do you think in the church discipline process, for example, at some point you take another person with you? Because it may be that you just have a narrower viewpoint and a filter in your mind and you can't fully discern what's going on. So God has designed us to function with one another, not just as individuals, but as a body. We are called to unity based on the inherent common truth of God's Word, but diversity based on the unique work of the Spirit of God in each of our lives. And there is a balance there. In fact, if you would open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul addresses that there in that passage. Ephesians 4, 1 to 13, let me read that for you. Paul says this: "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle." There's a key phrase. "Be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. That's why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be edified or built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And I took the time to read that to say this. It says very clearly that though God has gifted us differently, and there is a diversity in the body of Christ, there is one faith, one baptism, and one unity that we're not called to attain, but to maintain. And we'll look at that a little bit closer. So one of the benefits of conflict is if we're having conflict, that means there are differences, and differences are not a bad thing. Second benefit to conflict comes out of, well, that's not the right, not there yet. It comes from the 1 Corinthians 11:19 that states, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Conflict, now catch this. Conflict is sometimes divide designed by God in His providence to reveal who is believing and living the truth of God's word and who is not. Conflict often reveals where people stand. Although there is sometimes a benefit from conflict, most of the time, 99 plus percent of the time, it's rooted in sinful desire. So now we want to look at really, when you hear conflict and think about conflict, we want to look at the principles surrounding that. Many conflicts are caused by ruling heart idols. I love to use this verse in counseling, especially when I'm dealing with battling husbands and wives or family issues or church conflict or something where somebody's not getting along and there's a lot of arguing. And especially, it's fun to look at the looks on people's faces when they're in an argument and they're wondering whether the Scripture has anything to do with them. And you read in this passage, James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Just an amazing passage that was written 2,000 years ago that pegs it. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have, because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on what you get on your pleasures. And there it is, beloved. That's what causes fights, quarrels, conflict between people quite often. Remember, and as we'll see this more as we're going through counseling training, and you see this in the Scriptures, that behavior is the overflow of the heart. Frank talked about the iceberg principle, that often what we see, which is the presentation problem, which is the behavior and the feelings, is driven by heart issues. This passage is a key passage in helping us understand the way man is made up and sinful man. And it's a key passage when counseling ourselves and others. When conflict is occurring, we really need to see what's going on below the waterline, what the motives or the heart issues are. What is it that I'm longing to have that I can't have? That's a great question to ask somebody who's in conflict. What is it that I desire in this situation? Is what I desire the same thing that God desires? Is a great question to ask. One of the keys to resolving conflict is to help people begin to want the same thing. So I'm the husband and I want this, or I'm the wife and I want that. And then we go to God's word and say, what is the appropriate thing that we should both want? And when I can get both people on the same page wanting the same thing, guess what? The conflict dissolves and people come together. Conflict is really a label describing the manifestation of selfish desires from two or more people. Frankly, that's really what it is. And as sinners, what do we specialize in? Being self-centered and selfish and getting our own way. So is there any hope? Well, beloved, again, when we label these things what they are, we've got a Savior that specializes in dealing with the sin problem. Have you ever been in a situation where you think to yourself, there's no possible way for this thing to be resolved in a profitable way? Well, there is hope. So let's look at that. The foundation and motivation for peace. Why is it that we can assert as biblical counselors when we're dealing with people in conflict, when you hear these arguments and these fights and you begin to think, is there ever going to be any resolution to this? With great hope, I don't look at them and have hope. I look at God's word and I look at God's promise and know that there is a foundation for peace. It starts with the peace of God. This is why we always start with people who are not believers, with evangelism. The first place we need to have peace is with God if we're going to have peace with one another. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 talks about the fact that one time we were at enmity with God. We hated God. We were object of God's wrath. But then Paul in Romans 5 says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, beloved, there's not much more hope than that. Our peace with God came at a dear price. The blood of the Son of God was shed on the cross to reconcile sinners to God. I was God's enemy. That's the ultimate conflict. And God took the initiative and sent His Son to break down that wall of conflict between me and the Father. Through the redemptive work of Christ, it is possible for me, for my counselees, for human beings to be at peace with the living God. And that's the foundation for conflict resolution, biblically. And so what's the implication of that? I now have peace with God through Jesus Christ. I'm talking to my counselees. They now have peace with God through Jesus Christ. What is the implication? Well, we are called to peacemaking. And there are several passages there for you to look at. Matthew 5, 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Romans 12, 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, again, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. Paul says here, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We read that a little earlier as well. Again, I want you to note here that as believers, we have not been called, this is very key, to try to attain unity with other believers. We don't have to go get that. What are we called to do here? We're called to maintain the unity of the faith. If you are in Christ, brother and sister, and if I am Christ, then we already both have peace with God through Christ, and we have been reconciled with one another. Now you look around and it doesn't always look like that, but why is that? It's because people are not walking and acting in accordance with what's true. Also note the basis for peace out of this passage. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. These truths help us to understand why it is possible and it is commanded and required for us to keep the unity that we already have in Christ. And finally, another thing we get out of this passage is we see the right motive for being a peacemaker. It is to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. Therefore, we need to make a great effort to keep true peace. This might sound a little odd, but we can say we have to fight to have peace. This is something we have to put a great effort into. God's reconciled us to Himself, and we are called to walk in the implication of that, which is peace and reconciliation with other believers. And He has given us a ministry. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, according to 2 Corinthians 5:18, where again the Apostle Paul says this, all of this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I appreciate our pastor, though he is out of voice tonight, but last night he talked to us about our ministry of Cradle, how we are reaching out in an evangelistic way to help people who are in crisis situations in pregnancy and other things. But in the church here, there has been an emphasis lately of us putting lines in the water and fishing for men. You know, beloved, if you're a believer, God has called you, He's given you a great responsibility to unsaved people that he has providentially put in your life. We have been called to a ministry of reconciliation. We have been reconciled to the living God through Christ, and he calls us to speak the truth and the wonder of the gospel so that as a sovereign God, he might be pleased to take that and reconcile other sinners to himself. We have been reconciled to God through the faith in Christ, and we've been commissioned to take this same message of peace of God to others through Christ, to those that have not heard the good news. So in light of our standing with God, we are at peace with him, and our calling is to be peacemakers. And so now, as conflict comes into our lives and into the lives of our counselees, we can change our paradigm from problem to opportunity. When I hear about conflict, there is an opportunity in believers' lives. So let's look at the problems, the opportunities that are in this problem of conflict. What am I saying here? Beloved, this is a foundational thing in biblical counseling. When people come to us with problems, which often have indications of conflict and things going on, as counselors, we need to look through a different paradigm or a different set of eyes and see what is the opportunity. God is up to something here. He's going to take this problem and this conflict and this friction and do a wonderful work of grace. And he's going to take his word to do that. Conflict says there's something that needs to change. That's good news. That's what sanctification is all about. And quite often the presentation problem of conflict gets people's attention to start looking at the heart and the root issues that are causing the conflict, the desires. So we need to see this. So what would you guess is the first opportunity we have in conflict? Well, there is an opportunity to learn how to glorify God. How? By believing, trusting, obeying, and honoring Christ in the conflict. Again, being good Americans, our goal is often what? Comfort. I don't want to be in conflict. I don't want problems. I want to get away from all that. And yet, it's through much tribulation we enter the kingdom. And if we're going to be changed into God's glory and into God's kind of person, that means we're going to be in a lot of conflict. Because I'm going to be conflicted with a lot of the ways I've been acting. And I'm going to be in conflict with people that rub me the wrong way. And that's just an indication that there's further work of sanctification and a change that needs to happen to me. So in conflict and in difficulty and in stress, there is a great opportunity for me to learn how to glorify God and for me to teach others to say, you have a great opportunity here. What is our goal? Our goal is to glorify God, to be God's kind of person in the problem. Our focus in any and every conflict is always to think, to respond, and to do what would be pleasing to the Savior. It's not our aim to minimize the problem or to sweep it under the rug or to avoid it. It's not our aim to revenge, take vengeance on other people. But God has called us to be humble and to seek to be humbled ourselves through the situation and to be dependent on Him and to confess our weakness. Our aim is to clearly fix ourselves on the purpose of honoring Christ in everything we do. And as a peacemaker, this is one of the first things you want to do with two parties, if you're working with two or more parties, is you want to help them to commit to this same goal of coming to a place where they're both glorifying God. Second place is in problems that create conflict, we have an opportunity to learn how to serve others. How? By bearing their burdens. Or by confronting them in love. So there's two different responses. You need the wisdom of God to know which is the appropriate one. But in both of those, we're not thinking of our own interests primarily. You're thinking of what's best for the name of Christ and what's best for the other individual. Bear burdens or confront. So, I get this question quite often. I've got this brother or sister in my life, it may happen to be my husband or wife, and they're not doing things that honor God. And by the way, those things they're not doing that honor God, they tend to irritate me too. Isn't that interesting? So what's my agenda here? Well, I can be a real godly person here and use that and confront them and straighten them out, and then everything will be great, right? Be careful. It's that log and beam thing, right? There might be a log in my idea, and I'm to look clearly, to take that speck out, I need to get the beam out of my own eye. So quite often, God will call me to overlook a fault or an offense and to forbear. But there are other people, and I would suspect there might be a few in this room, that like to avoid conflict. And God has called us also to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Jesus came with grace and with truth, didn't he? The balance of the two. So we have an opportunity here to express grace and forbearance and long-suffering and patience, but also to lovingly confront and expose and edify and exhort. And so we've got these two things, speaking the truth in love, not clamming up and not blowing up. And when we hear more about communication next week, I believe Clarence Parker is going to teach us on that. Those are the typical two responses in conflict and anger, are either to blow up or clam up. Both are selfish. One is giving in to my selfish desire to vent and have my way, and the other is to give in to my selfish desire to have the fear of man and hold back what needs to be said. Both kill the communication, and both do not resolve conflict biblically. I need to learn to serve by forbearing and by confronting. There's an opportunity here to grow in Christ's likeness by confessing sin and turning from attitudes that promote conflict. We must help people to see that it is not just the other person that needs to change. We need to grow and change as well. And that's where humility is so vital. So, after giving those foundational things, I want to turn to something a little more practical. How do we practically respond when faced with conflict? And this is where you will use the handout that I gave you, this slippery slope handout. So if you'll take that out, let's just go through the different responses. I like visuals. I like things that bring concepts together. And I think this is Ken Sandy does a great job with this one. If you think about a slope that's slippery, if you get close to the edge, it starts to get real steep and you start to have problems. So if you look at the top and the middle, that's the safest place. And the peacemaking responses are in the middle. And then on one extreme, you have the escape responses. And on the other extreme, you have the attack responses. I talked about the blowing up and the clamming up. Well, there they are. The blowing up is the attack response. The clamming up is the escape response. And then you have several words that describe various degrees of those responses to conflict. So let's just go through those. Let's start with the escape responses. Those are the three found on the left side. And again, this comes from Kim Sandy and the Peacemaker, and he has a peacemaking ministry. And it's just very helpful to kind of break this idea of conflict down and get a better understanding of it. The three responses found on the left side of the curve are directed at getting away from conflict rather than resolving it. So these are the avoidance behaviors, and we see three. The first one, the least extreme of those three, is denial. It's to pretend that a conflict does not exist, or to refuse to do what you should do to resolve a problem properly. This is always a wrong response. We don't deny the problem. We don't turn our head and ignore things. We don't sweep things under the rug. And we need to help our counselees see just to say it's okay. What's the difference between that and forbearing? Forbearing is I recognize it's going on. I fully accept that it's there, and I choose to bear that out and give the person some space, okay? There's a difference between that and denial. The second one that you see, which is a little more severe, is flight. To run away from the other person with whom you are having a conflict. And in 1 Samuel 19, 9-10, we say sometimes, occasionally, this is a legitimate response only when it is presently impossible to resolve the conflict in a constructive manner. There will be times when perhaps God would call a person to flee conflict if there's not a peaceful way to resolve it. But it is an escape response. And then the most extreme is suicide. A person takes his or her own life. And again, this is always a sinful and a wrong response to conflict. This is the ultimate denial of the problem. It's totally taking God's life that He's given you and taking it to get away completely from the problem or the issue. Let's look now at the attack responses. So we're going to go all the way over to the other extreme and look at those three responses. These three responses are found on the right side of the curve, and they're directing at bringing as much pressure to bear on the opponent as necessary to defeat their claims and eliminate their opposition. This is the bully. This is the person that's going to take charge and get it done. And this is the aggression. And it's, again, a sinful responses. We see litigation there. This is where the matter is taken before the civil authorities for a decision. At times this is legitimate, but it should only be used after exhausting the work-it-out responses, with rare exceptions. Paul says in Corinthians he was astounded that there were not people within the church that could help people, for example, that had differences in the church, resolve those things, that they would go to a civil authority to do that. There is assault. This is using force or intimidation, whether it's physical, verbal, financial, or otherwise, to compel an opponent to give in to your demands. Again, it is a tact response to conflict. And then the other one is the extreme. On the escape response, we saw the extreme was suicide or self-murder. This is the extreme on the aggression side, or it is killing the other person or persons who oppose you. And again, murder is a violation of the Ten Commandments. It's always wrong. Now let's look at the peacemaking responses. And again, those right in the middle are probably the best or the most central, but then you've got some that tend to go a little one way or the other. These are conciliation or work it out responses. And there are six of those. The six responses are found at the top of the portion of the curve and are directed at finding a just and mutually agreeable solution to a conflict. And you're saying, Dave, why are we spending so much time to go through this theory and this approach? Well, folks, if you are in a situation where you are called to be a peacemaker and help people work through conflict, you need to think carefully about what an appropriate response to that situation might be. So I think as biblical counselors, it's good for us to have an understanding of the concept of conflict and the appropriate responses that are biblical. So, you know, just take this in and use it as God brings it to your remembrance, and it's a good tool. There's overlooking an offense. One person deliberately and unilaterally decides to forgive a wrong and to walk away from a conflict. If you notice, that's on the extreme of the peacemaking responses, and it's very close to denial. But what's the difference between overlooking and denial? Overlooking is a choice. Denial is a reaction. One is proactive, one is reactive. To overlook an offense is a blessing according to Proverbs. So I choose to pass that by. And we need to look a little more if we were going to study this in depth, and I again recommend the book. When is it appropriate to overlook an offense? Well, the Scripture is very clear that there are times when that is the appropriate response. Then there is discussion. Personal offenses are resolved through confession or confrontation, leading to forgiveness and reconciliation. My guess on the curve there is that's the one that's reconciliation, but I'm not sure. I don't know why it's called discussion there. Then we have negotiation. That's a little stronger than discussion. Substantive issues are resolved through a bargaining process in which the parties seek to reach a mutually agreeable settlement of their differences through an exchange of promises. Then as we move to the right, there's mediation, where one or two other people meet with the parties to improve the communication and facilitate a voluntary resolution, and then arbitration, Again, we're getting a little stronger in the response, but this is where the parties can't come to a voluntary solution, so they explain the matter to one or more arbitrators who are empowered to render a binding decision. And finally, we have church discipline, which is Christian accountability. This is when a Christian party refuses to do what is right or just, and the church formally intervenes to promote repentance and reconciliation. So now let's look at some practical steps. So I hope that was helpful to kind of give you an overview of some different responses and different ways to deal with conflict. I've also got some passages of Scripture that go with each of those different responses. And again, I would encourage you to look through the handout. There's a lot of passages that you can look up to see the biblical basis for that curve. Surprise, surprise, the first peacemaking step is that we're going to get everyone on the same page to say the goal here is to bring God glory. And whatever you do, bring glory to God. This is the goal for ourselves and for the others involved in the conflict. Let's look at Psalm 37, verses 1 to 6, and read that together. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 6. Again, we're looking at this idea that how do we do this function of peacemaking? Well, it starts with glorifying God. Verse 1, do not fret because of evil men, and do not be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. So we see here very clearly that God's righteousness and glory is central if we want to be a peacemaker. That's where we need to start. So let's say that you are dealing with some people that are in conflict, or you personally have a conflict with someone. The first thing you need to do is you need to get your head on straight. You need to sit down before the Lord and you need to say, God, help me to have a pure heart here, that I want to bring you the most honor and glory. There's an opportunity in this to glorify you, and I want that to be where my heart is. When we're counseling with people, we want to get the parties all on that page. That's our ultimate goal, is to bring God glory. It's not about me. It's not about me getting my way. It's not about just creating some kind of a peace so we get along with each other. It's about bringing God glory. Second step is I need to look first at myself. I need to get the log out of your own eye, or out of my own eye. Matthew 7:5 says that. Jesus said, get the log out of your own eye so that you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We must ask this question: what have I done to contribute to the problem? Where am I causing this conflict? What is my responsibility and role in this problem? And this is going to take honesty and humility. Again, this takes a work of the Spirit. We talked last time about the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to be praying with our counselees that God would open their eyes to see themselves honestly and truthfully. And as we bring God's Word to bear, the mirror of God's Word, and we hold that up for them and they start to see themselves, this is where they can start to see the problem in their own eye first. Quite often in marital counseling, the husband will come to me and say, Dave, if you can just get her straight, everything will be fine. If we can just... And what do you think the wife says? Frankly, I'm here to help him get straightened out. If we can get that done, we'll be on good terms. And I say, well, beloved, let me tell you this. I'm on your agenda. There's one little difference, though. You are going to work on you, and you are going to work on you before we try to work on each other. And why? Well, Matthew 7, Jesus told us, and you're going to find that you've got this big 2x4 in your eye that needs to be taken care of, or you're not even going to be able to see the situation clearly to deal with it. So we need to get the log out of our own eye. If we're in a conflict, we need to pray first, get our mindset that we want to bring glory to God, and then we need to look at ourselves honestly and humbly. But that's not where we stop. Then we need to go and show our brother his fault, according to Matthew 18. And when that happens, there are several steps that we need to go through. First of all, as we mentioned, it may be appropriate to overlook the offense at that point. Once I go and sit with my brother or the problem person I have a conflict with, I may decide, you know, this is just something I need to let go. I get this question. I also am a business coach. I work with businesses that are in conflict and teams and employees and bosses, and I often get the question, when should we just let it go or when should we deal with it? Well, there's a verse. Where is it? It's in Ephesians. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. If you're going to hold a problem in your heart and in your mind for more than a day or two, and really, if we want to be technical, one day, you need to deal with it. You need to confront. You need to get it erased. We don't carry things. We need to pray for grace to either let it go in the same day or deal with it. And if you can't deal with it and let it go and not let it occupy your mind, it needs to be confronted. But it is appropriate to overlook an offense. And as we mature and grow in the Lord and become more mature, I find myself, as I'm getting a little older in the Lord and in years, that the Lord's mellowing me out and I'm overlooking more and more in people. I used to have a lot of guns when I was younger. I used to shoot a lot of guns and do a lot of confrontation, and I find God is having me put down a lot of guns these days. There's just very few things that matter in the light of eternity, especially as it relates to me. And often, I am wanting to confront and deal with things because of selfish desires. I just want what I want, and I'm not happy with it. And you know, folks, let it go. Let it go. There are a few things that are important. The ones that are important, you need to deal with. The other ones, you need to just overlook. And we need to help our counselees do the same. All the bickering and fighting over all the little tiny things. We need to pray for grace to overlook. But let's say it is a serious matter. Well, then the next step is to go and talk in private, one-on-one, with that person. How much church discipline gets resolved at these points? Most. There's a lot of discipline going on in our church right now. Quite often gets resolved at this level, where two are coming together. And Matthew 18:15 talks about that, and Philippians 2, 3, and 4 talks about that. Let's look at the passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul talks about it here, the principle. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. But here's the confrontation piece. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same, that of Christ Jesus. And then he talks about the wonderful incarnation and the humility of our Lord as he left heaven and he gave up his rightful place in heaven and came down here and humiliated himself and became a servant. He said that's the same heart you need to have when you're working with others. But go and gently and meekly and with mercy talk about it. Try to work it out one-on-one. If you still can't get things resolved, and that does happen, it could be that your perspective is skewed and you're just not seeing the whole issue. So the scripture would say at that point you need to take another person with you. Take a mediator with you and try to work that out. Again, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 6, 1-8. That if you have conflicts in the churches, that God has put godly people in the church, get a good godly brother or sister to go with you and try to help to work it out. Finally, if you cannot resolve the conflict, then the matter needs to be taken before the church. Again, this is the Matthew 18 pattern all the way through. And at times, we will have to disfellowship people or break fellowship with folks in terms of our brotherhood with that person because we were unable to get the situation resolved. So here's the point. As a peacemaker, we're called to glorify God in all we do. If we have conflict and issues with people, we first need to look at ourselves and see why, how we're causing the problem or contributing the problem. Then we need to go and confront our brother, and in a series of ways. First, we may just decide it's right to overlook. If it's something serious that we can't overlook, then we need to go privately. And if that doesn't work, we need to take someone with us. And if that doesn't work, then we need to take it before the church and let the church see as a whole if they can help restore this person. And then if it can't be resolved, we need to practice church discipline and have that person removed from the fellowship. And so I would just encourage you to look at Matthew 18 and pray about it and consider those things. And then finally, glorify God, get the log out of your own eye, go and show your brother his fault, and finally go and be reconciled. Of course, this is the true ministry of peace and reconciliation. It's in Colossians 3, 13 to 14. And I'll finish with these. These are the four promises. As I'm reconciled with a brother or sister, and we do this in marital counseling all the time, what are the four promises that I'm making as we forgive one another and we're reconciled and God brings us back together? Well, I'm making these four promises when I forgive someone. First of all, that I will not dwell on it, on this incident. I'm no longer going to keep my attention on this any longer. Secondly, I will not bring this incident up again to hurt the other person. The vengeance is gone. Third, I will not talk to others about this incident. And finally, four, I will not allow this incident to hinder our future relationship. And that's the promise I'm making when I say, I forgive you. I'm not saying I'm going to forget about it. It still may come into my mind. What I'm saying is I'm choosing to treat you in a biblical and a kind and a merciful and forgiving way. So I hope that was helpful. There's a lot of other handouts in your notes to help you with this issue. And we certainly have just touched the surface. But when you're dealing with counseling, you're often going to be dealing with conflict and peacemaking. So hope that was helpful. Thank you.